Proverbs 18, verses 13 through 21. Proverbs 18, verse 13 to 21, page 1012, if you're using the Bibles provided here in the church. We're going to talk about conflict this morning and pursuing peace in our relationships. This is not a TED talk on conflict resolution. We're coming to the Word of God. We're coming to the Scriptures, and we're not coming here. We're not coming to the Bible simply to interpret an ancient text. We're here to meet with the living God through His living Word. And so as we come to His Word this morning, we're going to pray first, and we're going to ask that God would, by His Spirit, empower us to receive His Word, to not just, you know, understand words on a page, but to hear His Word for our lives and be changed by it, all right, to meet with Jesus and encounter Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us Your Spirit so that we can not just hear these words, but that we can receive them and welcome them into our hearts and into our soul. We thank You that through Jesus we have peace with You. And we ask that having that peace, that You would now take our lives and help us to pursue peace with each other. So as we come to this text together, as we come to this, to Your Word together, may You, by Your Spirit, empower us, convict us, and change us so that we could become more like You, more like Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen. So workplace disputes and family fights and marital disagreements and arguments between friends and theological disagreements, debates, and political partisanship. All of us have experienced strife in our relationships. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with conflict? What's your natural bent? So all of us have this natural bent. Some of us are bent towards fleeing, and some of us are bent towards fighting, right? Some of us avoid, and some of us attack. Some of us, if we've been wronged, we walk away, and we maybe say something in our minds to ourselves or the people close to us, I'm never going to talk to that person again, right? And then there are others of us, we are combative. Either we directly attack the other person or we badmouth them behind their backs. And the Bible has a lot to say about conflict, because God is concerned about our relationships. He's concerned about how we love one another. And so, first of all, Jesus Christ died for us to reconcile us back into a right relationship with God. And then, when we're reconciled with God, when we have His peace, we have His Spirit to then enable us, empower us to pursue peace in our relationships with each other. And that's true especially in the church. And so the Bible talks a lot about loving one another, about peacemaking, about going to the person who has offended us and reconciling with them, about forgiving those who hurt us. And it warns against a quarrelsome spirit. At the same time, it says, we're not talking about sweeping things under the rug, but when confrontation is needed, we need to confront and correct. So in this message, what we're going to do is we're going to see from Proverbs chapter 18, verses 13 to 21, four principles that can help us deal with conflict justly. Whether we're the combatants or whether we're called to be the peacemakers in a dispute, here are the four principles that can help us be better peacemakers. Number one, listen to understand better. Number two, listen to both sides. Number three, look for God's help. And number four, speak, to give life. There's nothing earth-shattering in those four principles. But if we apply them by the help of the Spirit of God, they are world-changing. They will transform us. And so these four principles. Principle number one, listen to understand better. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. I've done it and you've done it, right? We answer before we hear. We say things in response to people without really hearing what they say. To listen to someone is to pay careful attention to them. But we often fail to do that. We are so eager to give our opinion or to state our viewpoint. Perhaps we make certain assumptions and before they have a chance to really finish what they're saying, we already have things figured out as to what we're going to say, and we speak before we've really heard what the other person is telling us. And that happens in so many different settings. It is especially hard to listen when we're in conflict with someone. When we have a dispute with someone, it's really hard to hear what they have to say. We kind of make assumptions. We kind of figure out, we already know their position. We already know what they're going to say. And we have our response ready before they finished talking. We've already made up our minds. And this proverb warns us about the folly and the shame of not listening. It identifies the interrupter with the fool and warns of the humiliation that's going to befall those who interrupt too quickly. Why do you use such strong language? I mean, you've done it, right? You've interrupted someone or you've talked before you've really heard what they've had to say. So why does Proverbs use such strong language saying, listen, this is folly, this is shame? We often use this word foolishness and folly, and it's just kind of like, that was silly. That was a foolish thing to do. But when Proverbs uses this word folly and foolishness, it is an extremely anti-God way of speaking. Right? The fool says there is no God is how Proverbs uses this word folly. So why does it use such strong language to speak about us speaking before we hear? I think there's a connection here with the previous verse. Right? So verse 12 says, before downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So the connection here is that the person who speaks before they understand has a haughty heart. They have a proud heart. They look down on others and are dismissive of their viewpoint. So this is a person who constantly is speaking before they hear. Why? Because they think they've got life figured out. They think they know all the answers. There's this haughtiness, this pride in them. And to have that kind of a spirit, that is their folly and shame. And so in a conflict, when we approach a conflict in that way, when we look down dismissively at the other person because we figure, you know what, for whatever reason, for prejudicial reasons where we make certain assumptions about them, says that comes from a heart of pride. And this can also happen when we're called to be the peacemaker in a conflict, when we're called to kind of step in and bring two parties together. If we don't listen well, we make quick judgments and that often leads to bad counsel. And the reason we speak so quickly is sometimes because of pride. It's sometimes because we figure we have all the answers. Look, I'm the expert here, right? I've got everything figured out. This is what you should do. We don't really hear what the other person is telling us. And so we're more concerned about showing off our insight than helping the other person. And this verse is this jolting reminder not to speak too quickly, but to listen in order to understand. So keep in mind that the underlying issue here is that of pride. And Solomon is not merely encouraging us to master this listening technique, this listening skill. What we need is a humble heart. A heart in which the gospel of Christ has put to death pride and given us a new disposition to hear what other people are saying. And in that light, there's this connection between verse 13 and verse 14. So verse 14 says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And at first glance, what does verse 13 and verse 14, what do they have to do with each other? Right? I think there's a connection. Because this, back in verse 13, that word shame, one Hebrew word book says it's the wounding of the spirit through public humiliation or because of defeat and captivity. It's the wounding of the spirit. That's shame. The wounding of the spirit through public humiliation or defeat or failure. And so that would indicate this crushed spirit in verse 14. It's not merely our mental well-being. It's not merely, you know, about our emotional health. It's not just being disappointed or melancholy or even depressed. It's our spirit being crushed by shame. And how devastating that is. The function of these verses then is not so much to teach us good communication techniques, but to expose the orientation of our spirit. What's the direction of your spirit, of your heart? Is it a proud spirit or is it a humble spirit? The humble spirit that listens may seem weak, but it is actually very strong. It's a spirit undergirded by God's spirit so that it can endure even through intense suffering, even through the hardest physical difficulties, it can endure. But a proud spirit, a proud spirit may seem strong. Right? A person who's got it all figured out, they have the quick take, right? You share something and they've got the answer right away. They have that quick take. They have the ready answer. They have that certain response to every issue. And we may look at that, we may see this proud spirit. That seems such a strong spirit, but the proud spirit will be brought low and crushed, Solomon says. This is how serious we should be about being a humble listener. It takes a humble spirit. And without that, you know, if we're controlled by pride, we will face the unbearable weight of a crushed spirit. So how then do we cultivate this humility of heart, this humility of spirit, so that we listen well to other people, so that we listen to understand those that we're in conflict with? Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. This is saying we become better listeners as we continue to humbly listen to God, to learn his word, to listen to his ways, to hear his will. We sometimes think that someone who has all the answers, that person is so insightful. But the person who is truly insightful is someone who is first of all listening to God, not showing off what they know. The truly insightful person knows they don't have the answers, knows they don't have life figured out, knows they don't have the solutions. And it's almost counterintuitive. They know they need to acquire the knowledge of God. They need to acquire the wisdom of God. And so they hunger for it. They seek it out. The person with insight first listens to God. And then with that same humble orientation of spirit listens to others, listens to understand better. If you're in a conflict, you're called on to be a peacemaker in a conflict, listen. Listen to understand. Hear with a humble spirit. Second principle, listen to both sides. Listen to both sides. An important part of listening to understand is to remember that there are usually two sides to a story. The background for Proverbs 18, verses 16 to 17 is a court setting. Court settings back then, two people bring their case before a magistrate, before a judge to have their to have a grievance heard, and the thing is how do you bring your case to court? How do you get your grievance heard? How do you get access to the judge? And ideally, anybody can bring your issue before a magistrate to have that grievance taken care of, right? So it doesn't matter who you are; you just bring your case to the court and have it heard. That's ideally, but the reality is that some people had more access to others, more access than others to the judge. And so verse 16 describes this situation. It says, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Now, Solomon doesn't really tell us here if this is a bad or good use of a gift. He doesn't call it a bribe. And so some people think that this is an acceptable gift. And so they argue that gifts may be a way of softening a hard disposition. So you know, you may be going to someone that you know is really antagonistic, and so a gift might soften their attitude a little bit. Or it may simply be a recognition that you're approaching someone who has in a higher, superior position, and so you bring a gift. They point to Jacob sending gifts before he went to meet Esau, right? He had this conflict with Esau, and before he went to meet his brother, he sent gifts ahead of him to kind of pave the way for the encounter. But it seems to me that in a judicial setting, at least, it is unfair if someone with money has more access to the judge than someone who doesn't. And so we struggle with this. And our struggle here is that the verse makes it sound like the gift is, you know, pretty positive. And yet our own sense is that, you know, if someone has money, they shouldn't have more access to justice than someone who doesn't. And perhaps, as one commentary puts it, the reader is meant to struggle here. This is Solomon's way of saying, wake up, all right? Wrestle with this a little bit because I want you to think about this. He wants to get our attention. And he kind of sets us up for the next proverb. He gets us into this dilemma to prepare us, to set us up, to make us kind of alert to the next proverb. It's true. You know what? Money sometimes can open doors. It may not be fair, but it's reality. And yet verse 17 comes along. It's a reminder to the person in power, to the great person. It's a reminder to them that just because someone gets your ear first, it would be unjust to hear only their side of the story. In a lawsuit, verse 17, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. And so Solomon says, listen, it is essential for the judge in this case to get all the facts, hear all the evidence before giving a verdict. And this is especially true when the first person who comes has more social or financial leverage than the defendant. Extremely important. Bruce Waltke puts it like this. He says, thus the proverb teaches the equality of disputants and instructs the disciple not only to hear both sides of an argument, but to demand direct cross-examination before rendering a decision. So hearing both sides is important in a lawsuit. It's important in other areas as well, right? There have been times when I've heard a speaker make an argument for his position, and it made total sense to me. Oh, yeah, that makes all kinds of sense. Yeah, I agree with that, right? And then someone else comes along, presents the opposite viewpoint, presents arguments against that position, and I say, okay, wait a minute. And I reconsider, because not everybody has all the facts. This is really pertinent in our day of social media outrage, right? You see something and it fires you up and you say, this is so wrong, until you do some cross-examining. And then you say, oh, maybe there's another side to this. Now think about how this applies to a dispute, how it applies to a conflict. We often think only about our side of the argument. But what this principle is saying to us here is that we need to remember there's another person in the conflict, and they have a story as well. So it's not just your story. There's another side to this story, and it involves another person. As the Living Bible translates the verse, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. And so we should try to hear the other side, the other perspective. And that's really hard for us because of pride. That's really hard for us. This also applies if we're called on to be a peacemaker between two people. You know, often we hear only one side of the conflict. Naturally, you know, we're not going to cross-examine our family and friends, right? Don't treat people like they're on trial, okay? Don't treat people like they're on trial. This is not what this verse is saying. But, and let me just, you know, just add quickly. The person probably came to you because they thought you could help. Right? And there are times when you need to act even though you've only heard one side. Okay, so if you need to help, you need to help. You may not have all the information, but if you need to act, you need to act. Right? But if you're called on to resolve the conflict, you should strive to hear both sides. Even then, we may not be any closer to the truth, because life and relationships are complex, and sometimes extremely complex. And maybe that's all the more reason why we need this next principle, principle number 3, look for God's help. Look for God's help. Proverbs 18, verse 18 says, casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. People today usually think of casting the lot as a form of gambling, like rolling the dice. But that's not what it was. It was a practice used to discern God's will. Casting the lot was a practice used to figure out, what did God want? What was God's will in this matter? And so in a conflict situation, it was used as a form of arbitration, where God, through his providential sovereign working, was looked to as the arbitrator. And this might have been done when both sides had very strong arguments and it was impossible to deliver a verdict. It was impossible to figure out which side was right, which side of the conflict we should land on. It's impossible to know who's guilty, who's innocent. And both sides have very strong arguments. And so instead of these two strong parties continuing to fight on and perhaps even resorting to violence to figure all of this out, it was better to reach a peaceful resolution through casting the lot. Generally, we don't cast lots anymore. Although, I guess we flip the coin, right? Who gets to kick off first? We draw straws to see who gets to stay in the lifeboat. Some important matters where we still kind of do these kinds of things, but we don't typically decide court cases or break up fights by casting the lot. I mean, we could consider that, next time we have a fight, honey, we'll just flip a coin. Okay, heads I win, tails you lose, type of thing. We don't cast lots to figure out and seek God's will anymore. But nonetheless, I think there's a general principle here that we should seek God's help in the midst of conflict. That we need to acknowledge our need for God to bring about peaceful resolutions. One writer talks about the importance of prayer in the midst of a disagreement, because it is not finally a conflict resolution program, but the power of God that is the catalyst to real reconciliation. It's the power of God that's the catalyst to real reconciliation. And verse 19 shows us why we need that kind of power, why we need that kind of catalyst for reconciliation. Verse 19, a brother or sister wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. You ever encountered a situation like this? Where a person is irreconcilable, they build walls that keep people out. And it would be easier to break through the barred gates of a fortress than to make peace with them. They become impenetrable to any pleas, to any reasoning, to any compromise. You come to them, you plead, but there's just this wall, and it is impenetrable. Listen to this description of how stubborn we can be in a conflict. What horrible strength there is in taking up an offense. Offended people can become unassailable, too hard-hearted to hear an appeal. When we are offended, we believe ourselves to have the moral high ground, therefore we feel justified in making the one who has offended us a villain. I could get tough, hard as nails, like an unyielding strong city whose gates have been shut and whose pride has locked out the offending parties. And I'm sure you've seen the aftermath of that, the aftermath of an argument where one party becomes like this fortified city. And unless there's reconciliation, the two sides will inflict immense damage on each other. So picture this ancient city with its fortified walls, and a siege takes place when two sides are at war, right? And think of the damage, the death and the destruction that has to take place in order for that city to fall. So even if the city stands, the incredible destruction that takes place. For those of you who read The Lord of the Rings, think Helm's Deep. And the defense of that fortress. And sadly, this is what happens in families. This is what happens in friendships. And this is what happens in churches. People dig in, and a destruction is incredible. The hope expressed in verse 18 is that this kind of destruction can be avoided. The hope is that reconciliation might take place with God's help, so that wrongs can be righted, so that hurts can be forgiven, so that trust can be rebuilt, and so that friendships can be restored. That when we seek God's intervention, this is what we want to avoid, is the destruction that comes from an impenetrable fortress. Those who have been wronged. There is also an underlying implied truth in verse 18, and it is that God is the ultimate judge of every matter. And so there are times when wrongs in this world will not be righted. Right? There are times in this world when we want justice, but it won't happen. And the implicit reminder here is that God will right every wrong in his time. That he is the judge, he sees all things, and he will right every wrong. It doesn't mean that we stop fighting for peace now, but we also have to see beyond the present to the future and put our hope in God's eternal justice. And that's why Paul could say to the Corinthian believers who were having lawsuits with each other, he could say to them, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Because there is one who is the ultimate judge. And so we look to God's help in conflict. And then principle number four, speak to give life. Speak to give life. The first two principles had to do with listening, and that's good. Listening comes first. Listening comes first, right? But peacemakers also have to speak. We need to speak light into the darkness of strife. We need to speak grace where harshness often rules. We need to speak truth to counter lies and deception. We need to speak hope into situations where people are shackled by anger and pain. And verses 20 and 21 tell us that our words matter, and therefore we should speak carefully. Verse 20, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Basically, these verses are saying that our words come back to us. Our words come back to us. Solomon puts it in a very startling way, right? From the fruit of our mouth, our stomach is filled. With the harvest of our lips, we are satisfied. Instead of our belly being satisfied by what goes into our mouth, he's saying that he kind of flips this around and says our hunger is satisfied by what comes out of our mouth. What does he mean? With our words, we will end up with what our hearts hunger for. With our words, we will end up with what our hearts hunger for. I don't mean that our words have magical power to give us what we want, but what comes out of our mouth doesn't just impact other people, but the impact flows around to us. This is true whether our words are good or evil. Our words can heal relationships or destroy relationships. They can bring us together or tear us apart. You want to hurt the other person? Your words will come back to hurt you. You want to bless the other person? Your words will come back to bless you. Whatever we dish out with our words will so impact other people, we will experience the effect of it in our own life. You're in a conflict, you want to destroy that other person? Yeah, the relationship will be destroyed, but you will experience what that means. You'll get what you want, a destroyed relationship, but you will experience the loneliness and the misery of a destroyed relationship. You want to heal that relationship? You may do everything you can, and that other person may not want to be restored. But in your effort to heal, you will experience the blessings of seeking healing in your life, in your relationships. So in a conflict, it matters what we say. Verse 21 says, our words have the power of life and death. Don't abuse this, all right? It doesn't mean that your words can create reality. Some people take this verse and say, hey, listen, if you just speak, you should only speak positive things in your life because, you know, that's life. And if you say negative things, that'll bring death. That's not what this verse means. This verse is a caution on how we speak. In a conflict, it's easy to use words to kill, to destroy the other person. Jeff Robinson speaks of our words moving in the direction of anger, malice, slander, jealousy, gossip, division, contempt, racism, violence, judgment, and condemnation. And if we're really masterful at this, we can dissect people with our sharp tongues. We can even grow to love our ability, you know, to take apart our opponents. Oh, I've such a way with words, and just cut them all up. But God warns that our malicious words will boomerang back and destroy us too. And the reverse is also true. Instead of using words to kill, we can use them to give life in the midst of conflict. To quote Jeff Robinson again, we can speak words that move in the direction of encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, instruction, wisdom, and correction. And when we love to speak these kinds of life-giving words to reconcile with others, they will also rebound on us to deepen relationships and to foster abundant life in flourishing fellowship with others, in community. So it matters how we speak. Speak to give life. Speak to give life. God is deeply concerned about peace in our relationships. Right? On the night before he died, Jesus prayed for the unity of his people. Of all the things, right? He's going to the cross. Of all the things in the world that he could be concerned about, one of the main things he was concerned about was peace amongst his people, was oneness. And I think that speaks to both God's heart for peace as well as the challenges that we face to maintain peace. I mean, the reality is that we live in a world that is sinful and fallen, where conflict and strife, where disagreements and arguments, they all happen way too often. You will have conflict this week. Yay. And neither fleeing nor fighting are the solution. Instead, God gives us his Spirit to empower us to work through issues in order to grow in peace and unity in our relationships. And this is never easy. But as we humble ourselves under God's gentle hand, we learn to listen and to better understand the other person and hear their side of the story. We learn to grow in dependence on God's help, and not just rely on our own cunning to navigate conflict. And we learn to guard the words we speak so that we can bring life, even resurrection life, to the broken relationships that are around us. May God help us to do that. May God help us to pursue peace with one another and in our relationships. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the church. What an amazing thing that you bring us into the body of Christ. You make us one with one another. You unite us to you and to each other in you. And you give us brothers and sisters, family, that is closer than sometimes even than physical family. But we're people, and we're, Father, we struggle sometimes with differing viewpoints, with differing ideas, with sometimes even differing beliefs. And I ask that you would help us to deal with those conflicts. Help us to know when we need to stand, when we need to give, when we help us really to listen to each other, to hear the other side. Help us to really lean upon you, to depend completely, fully, because we really need your power as the catalyst for reconciliation. And then help us to speak life-giving words. Oh, help us that our words encourage and build up and bring peace. We thank you for your Spirit and your working in us. In Christ's name, amen.